This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Hey, well, good morning, everybody in the room and online. We're glad that you're here with us, wherever you may watch. And one of the things we want to do is encourage one another. And after singing and after hearing what Luke had to say, whether you're in the room or online, so what I want you to do in the room, turn to someone near you and say, God is good. And if you're online, go ahead and type that in. God is good. Can you do that right now? Just encourage you. You don't have to yell across the room and wave or mouth it. It's just remind each other how good God is and how wonderful he is and how amazing it is. Even if we don't see God at work, he is working. He is behind the scenes. He is doing amazing things. We're in week 6 in our series we're calling Forward. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to get there in a second, verse 27 and following. Sometimes it takes a minute to get there. While you're doing that, just a reminder, kind of put on your calendar, September the 13th, that's the day we're kicking off several things. So September the 13th, just in 3 weeks, we'll be starting our children's ministry online, be happening about 10:15 in the morning. We'll get more information about that. Want to connect people all over the world and kind of continue that. So that happens that day. Also here in our services and in the worship auditorium, we're going to be starting a new series called Rooted. Really want everyone to be part of that. There's a book that you can still get. We did one order. We're about to do another one. And small groups will be doing that. We want to do a church-wide push against the darkness kind of idea, that even with COVID-19, we can strengthen one another. We can encourage one another. We can go deep. And so if you haven't gotten the workbook, devotional, we're going to put out another order on that. And then if you haven't gotten a small group, we want you to do that because we have small group people right now in Virginia. We have them in Arizona. We have them here in our area because we're doing online and in-person groups so everybody can get involved. We're not going to let COVID-19 stop us from growing together as a church family. So consider those things. Today, as we start part 6 in this series, I want to kind of talk about a person I've followed from a distance. Just watched his story. His name is Eric Weinmayer. And Eric is a guy who was born with a degenerative eye disease, which by the time he was in ninth grade, he went completely blind. His first day of ninth grade in high school, he went to the school, they dropped him off, and the teacher's aide kind of took him in. Took him into the building and had to walk him around. And he felt so isolated, so out of place, so different. Said he went in the cafeteria and just felt like everybody there was talking. They had a food fight, and he was just completely disconnected. And sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We feel like everybody else knows what's going on. There's some unwritten rule we don't know about, or we just can't kind of move our way through. We feel like we're isolated by ourselves, lonely. And that's how he felt. So he was pushed by his parents to kind of get out something different, and one of the things he did was join the wrestling team. As a freshman, he was 0-15. He lost every single match. By the time he was a senior in high school, completely blind, he was the team captain because everyone looked to him and said, he's not going to let this defeat him. One of the things he decided to do as a high schooler was become a rock climber, which you can imagine how that must be if you're blind. And so he got hooked up in the rig. He would get people to take him out. They would tell him, put your fingers here. Put your toes there, just fill the wall and make his way up, completely dependent on the people around him, but yet fearless. He went on to college. After college, he went to become a school teacher, did that for 6 years, and while he was a school teacher, he decided to become a mountain climber, which is just an amazing thing to me to realize that someone who's completely blind could be a mountain climber. One of the things he decided to do was climb Mount Everest, and he became the first blind person to hike Mount Everest or climb it. And what they did was he had a guide, and all the way up, the guy would say, place your foot here, place your foot there. And even when there was 8,000 foot drops on either side, this small little narrow ridge he was on, he just completely trusted his guide. When he came down, he was talking to one of his friends, one of the guys on this expedition with the Everest. And the guy turned to him and said this, don't make Everest the greatest thing you ever do. In other words, don't let that achievement, don't let you just do, become the greatest thing you ever do. Don't rest there. And so he began to think about that. What does that mean? And one day he got an email from a lady named Sabrehu, and she is German. She is blind, and she was in Tibet. And actually it said greetings from Tibet. And she had gone there to start a school for blind children. That in Tibet, when you're blind as a child, you're considered cursed by the gods. Your family didn't want them. They considered them a burden. They weren't allowed to go to school. They weren't allowed to really learn. For the most part, these children would sit in the house or sit in the field and just sit there all day with no purpose, and the family didn't want them. She said, I'll take them, and so she brought them to this school, and she wrote to him and said, you can make a difference with us. We teach them to dream, to want more. We want to teach them to go beyond their limitations. So they worked out a plan. Basically, he told them he would come, he would bring some guides, they would pick the 6 strongest and most determined of their students, the oldest in high school, and they were going to climb a 23,000-foot mountain. Now, just to get a feel for that, the tallest mountain in North Carolina is about 6,600 feet. This is 3 times higher, okay, up in the area where you get altitude sickness. So what they did was they paired each child up with a guide. And the guide would work with them. They set up their big room with obstacles, and they would work away around them and under them and over them by commands. Just tell them, this is how you do it. This is how you navigate them. And the person had to learn to listen and do exactly what they were told, exactly when they were told to do it. The day came for them to climb the mountain. They left. They began working higher and higher up on the mountain, and they began to experience different things. And the higher they got, the more difficult it got because they had never been this high. It got cold. And it got scary for some of them. They got worn out. And then they arrived at what they called their base camp at 21,000 feet. That's where you get headaches. If you've ever been up high like that, you know that's where the headache starts, where you start feeling sick to your stomach. The first person to get sick was the school doctor, which is not good. They had to send the doctor down. And then 3 of the 6 children got sick, and they had to tell them, you can't go up any higher. You have to go down an elevation. And so 3 of them said they would go, but they didn't want to. They like kicked and screamed all the way down because no matter how bad they felt, they wanted to overcome. And then they got bad news. A big storm was coming. And Eric is a driven individual. He's a person that doesn't like to give in. He still wanted to get these kids up to the top of the summit, but this storm was coming. So he sat down with the leader of the school and he said, I want to push on. What do you think? And she turned to him and said, look, we've been on this journey together. And in this journey, we've been able to do some amazing things. We've been able to hear waterfalls and feel the breeze off of that on our faces. We've walked through mountain meadows and smelled the flowers. We've heard eagles cry thousands of feet above our head, and we've heard yaks bellowing down in the canyons. At night, we hear avalanches and the mountains roar, and then we hear the whistle of the wind through the canyons, and we've done it together. And we've gotten to know each other. We've built relationships. We've learned to trust one another. And she said, this is our summit. We don't need to go to the top to experience this. We're good. The children understand that by working together, by being a community, by pushing themselves, they can grow. And so together they decided that rather than pushing to the summit, they would go down because they'd accomplished everything they wanted to do. We're talking about faith in this series. And what is faith? It's simply trusting. It's about going through hard times, pushing ourselves beyond what we think we can do. It's about really letting him be our eyes and allowing him to lead us where he wants us to go. It's not about telling our circumstances, you're going to win. It's not about telling COVID-19, hey, you're going to define who we are. It's about letting God do that. And in this series, we've been looking at different stories of people who've gone through difficult times. Most of them in the book of Matthew, chapters 8 and 9, where Matthew collected these different stories and put them together. Today we're going to look at 2 different stories. Stories that are very, very similar. You would almost think they were the same people, but they're not. Matthew recorded both of them. The first one's Matthew 9, 27 to 31. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And just give you the background. Remember last week we looked at how Jesus, and everything about Jesus, right? That's where their faith is. Jesus healed a girl who had died, the synagogue ruler's daughter. And then he also had helped a woman who was experiencing an issue of blood, and he healed her. And then this next story picks up right afterwards. So Matthew 9, 27 through 31, kind of follow along, look at the details, see what Jesus does. This is how it reads. And as Jesus passed on from there, meaning where he was taking care of Jairus' daughter, 2 blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And that's the first encounter that Jesus had with these two men. And it's an interesting story, right? Get the gist of it. They're blind, they come to Jesus, and they're healed. Then there's a second story, very, very similar. Matthew chapter 20, you want to turn there, verses 29 through 34. It's very similar circumstances, very similar situations, but different. Matthew 20, 29 through 34 reads this way. And as they went out of Jericho, meaning Jesus and his followers, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Before we move on, let's just stop and pray. Father God, I thank you for these stories that you had Matthew write down for us and everyone that follows Christ, that we can learn, that we can grow, that we can hear from you, we can take your word and just let it become part of our life and the center of our life as you speak to us. And today, Father, I just pray for each one of us to just hear your voice and to grow in our knowledge of you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to look at these stories, and I want to do a couple of things. I want to just look at how they're similar, these two events in Jesus' life, and then I want to look at how they're different. And in the midst of that, let's talk about what does that mean for our lives today. First of all, how are they similar? Well, first of all, you'll see two sets of blind men, right? And to understand this, blindness in the time of Jesus is very similar to blindness in the time of Tibetans today. That in the time of Jesus, if you were blind, people assumed that your parents had done something wrong and that God was punishing you. And that you were going to be outcast, that you were going to be not included, that there was nothing you could do. You really couldn't work. They wouldn't allow you. They wouldn't allow you to go to school. You couldn't be educated. And so your life existence basically was going to be begging. That was like everything they could hope for and everything they could dream for. And you have two sets of them. Notice they're not alone. They at least have somebody else. But then the second thing that's similar about them is they both came to Jesus. Both sets came to Jesus, which is huge, right? What do you do when you have a problem? Do you try to solve it yourself, or do you go to Jesus? They saw an opportunity. Jesus in one, he's walking down a road, and the other one, they're following him, but same idea. They're taking their problems to Jesus. What can you do? The third thing that's really similar, if you notice this, is how they approach Jesus, right? Did you notice what they said to him? Both groups, they said the same thing. They both came to Jesus and they said, have mercy on us, son of David. They were blind. Even though they could not physically see, they were able to see through their spirits. And they were able to perceive what most people didn't. And maybe what we don't see today. How do you approach God? When you have a problem, how do you approach God with it? They came to Jesus and they appealed to his mercy. They didn't say, God, you owe us, or God, we're angry at you, or Jesus, we need you to take care of it. They simply said, have mercy. They appealed to the mercy of God. Do you remember that Jesus comes to us with mercy? He wants to help us. He wants to be there for us. He is good. And they appealed to that mercy. Do you see what we're going through, Jesus? We don't expect anything. We don't deserve anything, but we're going to throw ourselves at your feet and seek your mercy. When we're dealing with issues, that's the number one thing to remember. Just come to Jesus and ask for his mercy and seek it and understand that's his heart and that's who he is and he wants to be there for us. Not only that, but they said both of them identified Jesus. Even though they couldn't see him with their eyes, they identified him as the son of David. Did you notice that? Son of David is their way of saying you're the Messiah. Where Jesus' own disciples couldn't get that sometimes. They didn't quite grasp that. Sometimes they just thought he was a teacher or a good guy. And they're still learning and growing. Both sets of blind people have come to Jesus and said, we see who you really are. Maybe not everybody else gets this, but we get that you're the Son of God. You're the Son of David. You are the Messiah. And we know that in the scriptures, you are going to come and you're going to heal the blind. And they understood that and they cried out to him. When you go to Jesus, how do you see him? Do you just see him as a friend or a teacher or a good person, someone who lived 2,000 years ago? Or do you see him as the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of God, the one who can fix anything? And they got it. They got it. They saw him as the Son of David. And in both stories, Jesus is the center. It's all about him and what he can do and not what they could do. And then something else you may have noticed. When they came to Jesus, how did he respond? Did you notice how he responded in both cases? It's how he normally responds to people. He asks them questions. Questions are a great way to kind of deal with Jesus because that's what he's going to do with us. He's going to ask us questions. The second group, this is the question he asked them. It's a great question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Now, it seems obvious, right? Jesus, we're blind. Can't you see? We're blind. Of course, we want that to be fixed. That's what most people think, but you got to think about it from their standpoint. What do you want me to do for you? And Jesus is testing them. Do you just want food? Okay. Do you want money? That's what beggars want normally. We want money. Do you want a community? Do you want to be accepted? What do you want? And in their heart, they wanted to see. What if Jesus was to sit down with you physically right now? And you were to sit down here in this room or where you are, or go to Starbucks, and there's Jesus sitting at the table. And you sat down and he looked at you and he says, what do you want me to do for you? What would you ask him for? Did you ever think about that? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus put it this way, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. It's the same thing. What do you want me to do for you? Would you ask for healing? Maybe you're dealing with something that needs healing. Would you ask for a relationship to be repaired? Would you sit down and say, Jesus, I have a question for you. Can you tell me more about yourself? Maybe that's what you want from Jesus. For some of you, you're very anxious. Maybe you just want peace. Jesus, I want peace from you. Maybe you've got to make a decision, a big decision. Jesus, I need an answer. I need wisdom. You want to know what I'm going to ask you for? I want wisdom, Jesus. How do I move forward? For some of you, it may be money. Like, it's not working, Jesus. It's not working at all. I can't make ends meet. We've been trying. And it's like, Jesus, I just need you to provide. Here's the deal. All of those things are okay. Almost all of those things are straight out of Scripture. I think it's okay for us to sit down and go, Jesus, this is what I need from you. That's how he wants us to approach him, to come to him with our needs. He tells us to do that. What do you want me to do for you? The second question that's asked, this is actually for the first group, follows that question. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? That's the faith question. If you were to sit down with Jesus and he'd say, what do you want? And I say this or you say this, then you go, do I really believe he's going to do that? Do I really believe he's going to heal? Do I really believe that he's going to take care of? Do I really believe he's going to answer? Do I really believe he's going to act? Do I really believe he's even there? It's a great question. Do we really believe? Now, when we walk with Jesus for a while, we understand some things. You just read the Bible and you get some James, Jesus' half-brother, who says sometimes we ask for the wrong thing, right? We ask with the wrong motives to spend it on our pleasures. And so God doesn't do that. He doesn't always answer every single thing that we ask him for. It depends on where our heart is. Are we asking for the right kinds of things? Sometimes it's not right time, and so God asks us to wait. Sometimes God has something incredibly different than what we ask for, but it's better than what we ask for. Do we believe that he's able to give us something even better? This gets down to what Luke was talking about. Do we just trust God, the childlike trust? Do we believe that he will do this? To the first group, he said this, according to your faith, be it done to you. It's not to your level of faith, it's simply this, because of your faith, it will be done to you, because you believe. Now, sometimes we have to wait a while. Sometimes we have to keep persevering, but God is working. And sometimes it's under the ground, it's under behind the scenes where we can't see it, but God is working, and according to our faith, it'll be done to us. So what if Jesus was to sit down and said, what do you want me to do for you? And not only that, do you believe I can do that? That's what these stories have in common. Now let's look and see what do they have that are different. Because why did Matthew tell us these two stories if exactly the same? How are they different? Well, first of all, in Matthew 9, they're in Galilee. They're probably in Capernaum. That's up in the northern part of the area where Jesus would go. And he was probably in Capernaum. We see that the healing is in a house. So he's there. The second story, they're in Jericho, which is closer to Jerusalem. It's in an area further south. And not only that, but they're about a year and a half to 2 years apart. So it's not the same event. It's not the same people. But you know where that's really different? Where it's really different was in their response. Did you notice their responses were different? Both of them were healed, but they responded totally different ways. In Matthew 9, the first story, Jesus looked at him in the eye, it says, and he said sternly, don't do what? Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody what I just did. And what did they do? They immediately left, and they told everybody. In other words, as soon as they got what they wanted, they go did what they wanted. They disobeyed Jesus. They'd said, we can figure this out better than you can, Jesus. We don't want to do what you told us to do. We're going to do it anyway. We're going to do it because we want to. We're going to go tell people. Maybe they wanted to be the center of the story. Maybe wanted everybody to see, hey, they've been healed. Maybe they just doubted Jesus. But they got what they wanted. They were healed. And immediately they turned around and did exactly what he told them not to do. You ever find that to be true in your life? You ask for something, and then God gives it, and then we turn right around and do exactly the opposite of what God wants us to do. That's what this first group did. Now look at the second group. Matthew 20, verse 34, there's two words. See if you can find the two words that make all the difference. Here's the verse. And Jesus in pity touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and did what? They followed him. That's what he was looking for. That's what he wanted them to do. They weren't ready to go tell everybody. They wanted to get to know Jesus. And here's the deal. Here's what I think. Both of them found what they'd asked Jesus for, but only the second two actually did what Jesus wanted them to do. They followed him. Because here's the deal. Jesus wanted a relationship with them, not just the healing. I think for a lot of people, the summit is salvation. I want to be saved. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want Jesus to come and do those things for me. And when he does it, it's like, okay, Jesus, thank you very much. I'll see you when I die. I'm going to go do what I want to do for a while. I'm going to go live my life the way I want to. And we'll catch each other in a few years whenever I die. If I have problems, I'll come back to you. I'll get in touch with you. I'll see what else you can do for me. It's almost like Jesus is there for us like a drive-through. And we go through, we pick up what we want from Jesus. That's not what Jesus wants for us. What Jesus wants is, yes, he wants to forgive us. Yes, he wants us to be saved. Yes, he wants us to be with him, but it starts that day. It's not wait till you die. It's I want you to follow me. See, the second two guys could see. They could see with their physical eyes, and they could see with their spiritual eyes. Do we understand that we're all blind? We're all a little blind. You ever thought about that? We might be able to see with our eyes, but you know what we can't see sometimes? We can't see the sin in our own life. We've gotten really, really good at pointing out other people's sins. Look what they did. Listen to what they did. How are they living their life? Where are they messing up? And we've gotten really, really good at that. And yet Jesus said, look, you can't help someone with a speck in their eye because you've got a plank. You've got a board in your eye. You got to get the board. Because you can't see. We can't see our own hearts. We can't see sometimes where we mess up. We need Jesus to point those areas out because he wants to transform us. He wants to open our spiritual eyes. And that is daily in a walk with him. We're blind in another way. We can't see the future. We can look back and we can see the past. We can look at the present. But we can't see tomorrow or the next. We can't, Jesus, do I need to transfer over? Okay. Where is it? Here? We're having mic issues.
Somebody want to come? There we go. All right, now we're on. Thank you, guys. All right, so we're blind to the future, right? We can't always see what's ahead of us. This is 2020. I don't know how anybody else, but I know that I had a 2020 plan. Did anybody else have a vision 2020? Like in the year 2020, we're going to do this, or year 2020, we're going to do that. Businesses did it. Schools did it. Churches did it. Who would have guessed that in 2020 we would have COVID-19? Nobody would have guessed. Our lives are probably so much different now than we ever would have suspected. Who knew it? Only God. Only God knew where we'd be right now. What is he concerned about? What is he looking at? Not years from the road. Where are we right now with Jesus? What are we doing right now with him? You know, if Jesus was to sit down with us and he said, what do you want me to do for you? And then if he was to say, do you believe I can do this? Maybe there's a question we might ask him. And this is the question I think we might say. Jesus, what do you want from us? He's not going to demand something. Salvation's free. His mercy is free. He doesn't demand stuff from us, but he basically says, do you trust me with your life? Some of us might say, well, Jesus, what do you want from us? Do I need to stop cussing? Okay, I got that. You want me to go to church? I got that. All right. You want me to be a good person? I mean, these things are all things. They're all good things, but what's the number one thing he wants from us? Is to follow him. Is to follow him daily. Because you can't see tomorrow. We don't know what our actions will cause. We don't know the effects of them. We don't know what other people are doing. We are blind. And we need help with every single step. This is Old Testament stuff, not just New Testament. Micah 6:8, one of my favorite verses, just spells this out so directly. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What does he want you to do? What's he asking of you? But to do justice, treat people with justice. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Be good to each other. He says, do that. And to love kindness, which is mercy, right? Treat each other with mercy and love. And then here's the kicker, and to walk humbly with your God. It's always been this way. What does he want from us? To go to him and go, I don't have it all together, Jesus. I don't have all the answers. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. I don't have the foresight. I cannot see the way I'm supposed to see, so I'm just going to walk with you in humility and fall on your mercy, just like these blind guys did, and just cry out, have mercy on us. That's what God wants. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not going to try to do this by how we can see. We want to do it by faith. Now, as you came in today, or if you're watching online, you probably have something in your life that you need Jesus to do for you. And he is saying to you, what do you want me to do? So it's a great time just to stop. That's what prayer is. God, this is what I want you to do for me. This is what I need you to do. So what is that thing? What are those things that you want to say to Jesus? Here that is. Well, let's just stop and pray for those. And for some of you, maybe it's you need salvation. You haven't turned to him for that yet. You need to be forgiven. You want that guilt taken away. You want to move from the darkness into the light. So let's pray for that too. And let's just settle down and say, God, this is what I think I really need from you. And then he's going to say, do you really believe I can do this? And the answer is, however you see Jesus, that's your answer. Do you really believe? If we really believe, let's move by faith. So let's pray together now, wherever we may be. Father God, I just thank you for this passage and reminder that you heal the blind and you bring sight to those who cannot see physically or spiritually. This is who you are. You are the way maker. You are the miracle worker. And we can trust you for anything that you're going to do. So, Father, today we come to you as children in humility, crying out for your mercy. For whatever we bring to the table, Father, each person has a different need. Each person has a different area they're looking for you to work. Some of them it's a healing, a physical healing or an emotional healing. Some are lonely and need friends, and some are crying out because their hearts are broken, and some have children that are going the wrong way and they're crying out to you for help, and some have decisions to make. And some of them need provision, just day-to-day subsistence. Father God, we turn to you. and we lay it at your feet. And we believe that you're a good God and you're merciful and you're forgiving and that you answer the prayers that are lifted up to you in earnest humility. So today we come to you, and for any that today are listening that need to give their life to you for the first time, we pray for them as well, to take that step of faith, to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I know that you died on the cross for me. I know you rose again, and I put my life into your hands, and I want to follow you the rest of my life. For them, Father, I just pray for their freedom. I pray for their life, and I pray for their joy. And may we all continue to work together to build one another up and to continue to walk through this dangerous and uncertain time, but to do it with faith that you do care, that you are there, and you have a plan. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Whether you're here in the room or whether you're at home, we just want to thank you for being part of this. Let us know how we can help you, how we can be praying for you. Let us know if you need to get a book. We're glad to get you one of those. If you want to join a small group, we want to encourage you to do that. But most importantly, I want to say, just stay connected to Jesus and walk with him this week. Everybody have a great week.